Thank you for being here today. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 11. Have you ever asked God for a sign? Say, Lord, give me a sign. I'm reminded of the movie Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey, who was playing the character Bruce, had a fight with his girlfriend, who was Jennifer Aniston. In the movie, she was a religious person, a person who prayed, and Jim Carrey's life was tanking, and even his relationship with her was tanking, and so she suggested he turn to God. She had even given him some prayer beads to assist him in that way, and they got in a big argument, and so he ends up leaving the situation and gets in his car to go drive and clear his head a little bit. And while he's going, he's just really at odds in about what's going on in his life, and so he decides that he will pray. And so he begins to pray, and he's asking God for a sign. He's like, if you're real, if you're there, if you can hear me, give me a sign. I need a sign from heaven. And so while he does that, he's driving down the road. He's actually passing road signs that are like, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. These sorts of things. And he keeps praying, Lord, give me a sign. If you're real, give me a sign. And then all of a sudden, and this is at nighttime, it's raining, a truck, a highway truck, pulls out in front of him, a big dump truck, and it has dozens of signs that are actually lit up in the back of the truck, flashing, you're going the wrong way. Turn around, dead end, don't go this way. And he's begging for a sign. That truck pulls out in front of him. He passes the guy, gives him an evil look as he goes by. And then a little bit later on, he wrecks his car, and he gets out, and it's like, I'm asking for a sign, and he gets mad at God, and there goes the movie. Eventually, he's begging God for a sign, and eventually, this is what happens. And oftentimes, I think we're like Bruce in that movie. We are asking God for signs, and sometimes, like Bruce, we refuse to see the signs that the Lord has put in front of us. And I want to submit to you today that oftentimes that is the case. Many times, and maybe even every time, when you're asking God for a sign, you have refused to see the sign that He has already given you. Now, last week, we saw from this chapter that Jesus had healed, cast a demon out, a mute demon out of a man. Matthew tells us that the demon was also blind. He cast this demon out. And the people there, many of them marveled, but several of them accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus didn't like this, and he really dealt with them last week, and he dealt with them harshly. If you read Matthew's account, that's when he starts talking about the unpardonable sin. So this was a big deal. But in that, Jesus says that it's impossible for a divided house to stand. And completely impossible. If the house is divided, it will fall. And he even said that if you're not with him, helping him gather, then you are against him. You're with Satan, and you're helping Satan scatter. You're either gathering or you are scattering. And you're either with Jesus or you're with Satan. You can't be in both places. You can't ride the fence. And there is no neutrality either. You're either one or the other. You're either 100% with him or you're 100% with Satan. You can't ride the fence when it comes to the Lord. And so that's how he dealt with them last week. Now, there were some in the crowd last week. We saw who were asking for a sign from heaven. And so today he turns his attention to them. And that's where we'll pick up in Luke chapter number 11. We'll actually start up in verse number 28, and then we will read down through 36. It says, but he, that would be Jesus, said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation, for it seeks a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. In verse number 33, he says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful for, Lord, speaking to us through it, through your Spirit. Lord, we are thankful for the sign that you have given us. Lord, I pray today that if we be here, if anyone here is seeking a sign before they are responsive to you, that if we are seeking a sign before we give a certain aspect of our life to you, that today we would let you shine your light on those areas. And Father God, we would see that you have already given us a sign. And Lord, we would confess those areas of our life. We would repent of them and allow you to bring full light to us. I pray, Father God, that we would give you preeminence in our life and give your word preeminence in our lives and also in our church. In the name of our Lord, our Savior, who makes it possible for us to pray and to know you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the crowds are gathering together. Jesus has been teaching. The crowds are coming, and some of them are wanting Jesus to give them a reason to believe some great sign from heaven. And so Jesus, first of all, I find it kind of crazy that they did not see what he was already doing as a sign from heaven. He had already delivered people from demon possession. He had healed people. He had caused the blind to see. The deaf to hear. He had been working this, but they didn't see all of that as a sign from heaven, and so they're demanding yet another sign from heaven. And so what we have here is Jesus wanting to affirm the crowds and make them feel good about their experience with him, because after all, the crowd certainly, they already knew of their wickedness, because they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those people there to tell them how rotten they were, and they had all the lawyers and the scribes who were there to point out everything they did anything wrong. They were also living underneath the yoke of Rome and being controlled by them, and so they had no doubt a great awareness of their situation. And so Jesus, you know, there's no sense for him to point out any of that. They're aware of that, so he only wants to focus on the good. And so he tells them how great and wonderful everything is and how great and wonderful they are, and how with just a positive attitude and changing their thoughts, they can change their life. He tells them how they can have their best life now. Isn't that what you see there? No. That's not what he says at all. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. It says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And I believe that is where we find ourselves today. That is the state in our churches. That is the state in even our Baptist churches. And that is, we want to amass for ourselves people that will tell us how wonderful everything is. They will affirm us at every turn, and they will never tell us what we really need to hear. And Jesus is not like that at all. Jesus is actually preaching to them. That's what he's doing. And in verse 29, he says, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." They were looking for a sign, and they refused to see the one that they had already been given. Jesus himself was that sign. He is the sign. He was doing miracles there. But they failed to see God's hand at work. And all they wanted to do was to test him over and over and over. Verse number 30, he says, "For as Jonah came as a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation." He says, this is the only sign you're going to get. It's the sign of Jonah. Now, do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was a prophet, a preacher. And God came to Jonah and he said to him that he was to go to Nineveh, which was a great city. And he was to preach to them and tell them that God is going to judge them and to destroy their city. And it was a Gentile city. It was a huge, but they were really bad. It was a really bad place. And Jonah did not want to go. Jonah was racist. He didn't want to go. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like what they stood for. He was against them. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want to go preach to them. He didn't even want to go preach judgment to them. I mean, his message was a message. He didn't even want to do that. He didn't want to be anywhere around them. I don't even think he wanted them to be in heaven. And so rather than going like he should to Nineveh, he charters a boat to take him to Tarshish. It's in the other direction. He said, "I'm going up to Italy. I'm getting out of here. I'm not going anywhere." So a big storm comes. The experienced fisherman or the experienced boatman, what are those called? Sailors, thank you. I don't know. The experienced sailors, thank you. Not necessarily fishermen, but sailors. There's a bad storm come up, and they cannot navigate the storm, and they understand something is wrong. Because everything they're doing and trying to do is failing, and it should be working. So they surmise that someone is at fault, and of course it turns out that it's Jonah at fault. And Jonah says, "Listen, it's me. If you want this storm to calm, you're just going to have to toss me into the ocean." And sure enough, eventually out of protest, they finally did to save their own lives, and the storm calmed. Well, in the process of that, Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish. Okay? Now, many people don't believe this story because of the big fish. They say it's impossible, especially people now because we're so enlightened and so intelligent. They say, well, that was impossible. It would be impossible to do. But what did we learn in Vacation Bible School? What did Don even tell us last week? That one of those big, huge whales, what was the name of that whale? Does anybody remember? The big one? The blue whale. The blue whale. Yeah, Hydra was his name. 50 people can stand on his tongue at once. That's how big that whale is. Now, I don't know. Some people say, well, it says it's a fish. It wasn't a mammal. The whale's a mammal. I don't know. All I know is this is what the Bible says. And Jesus believed it to have happened. And Jonah, as we're told in 2 Kings, actually happened. Those events happened in the 7th century B.C. During the reign of Jeroboam. And so he was an actual person. These events actually happened. Jesus affirms that they happened. And so Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. And evidently, after 3 days and three nights, he caused some great indigestion in that fish. And the fish vomited. And it vomited him up onto dry land. So Jonah now has been given a second chance at life. For all intents and purposes, he was a dead man. But he's been given a second chance at life. He repents of his sin, and then God uses him in a mighty way. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches the judgment to come. And to his dismay, the people at Nineveh, the horrible Gentile pagan people of Nineveh, this horrible city, they receive his message. They realize that they've sinned against the holy God. They repent of their sins. And it's so much so that even the king of Nineveh, he puts on sackcloth and ashes. He physically and shows people by his presence that he is remorseful for the sin that's in his life, for the sin of his city. They confess their sin, and God spares them the judgment that he had sent on them. That's the story of Jonah and what was going on with him. Now, the sign of Jonah, what is it? Well, the most obvious thing that we would say and where our minds first jump to is that the sign of Jonah would be that both Jonah preached and the people of Nineveh repented, and Jesus is preaching, and so the people here should repent, and that's where we naturally think. But Jesus is actually pointing forward. He says they're asking for a sign, and he says no sign will be given except this. So there's something going to be given in the future. What is it? It is the sign of Jonah. So what is he pointing to? Well, Matthew, this same account in Luke and Matthew kind of tells us that. It's in Matthew 12, verses 39 through 40. And it says this, "But he, Jesus, answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" And so what we understand from this is that the sign of Jonah is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is him being, just like Jonah was in the belly of the well for 3 days, Jesus will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. He is pointing to his death, burial, and resurrection that makes forgiveness possible. He says, that's the sign that you're going to be. If you want any other sign other than anything he's already done, then this is the only sign you're going to get. The resurrection. The resurrection trumps everything. It proves that everything that he said was right. It proves that he was the Son of God. It proved that he was laying down his life for us. It proves everything that he said when he rose from the grave. Listen, how many other people do you know rose from the grave after claiming to be God? No one. This is the sign. And this is, by the way, a sign that everyone today has. We have this sign. And the people there, they were rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting the testimonies about him. They were rejecting the lives that were changed. They were rejecting all that the same way people do today. They reject the testimonies. They reject the lives that are changed. They reject the word. They don't validate that as a sign. He says the only sign that will be given is the resurrection. Then Jesus proceeds to give them three examples to explain really his frustration with them and to reveal the true condition of their hearts. And this is where the rubber meets the road. It is really, they're not asking for a sign. The sign will not make a difference in their life because they failed to see everything else he was doing. What's going on is that they had a heart problem. The first thing he does is he mentions the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. This comes from 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, those of you who were in Sunday school today, you studied Solomon, and this is about him. So we'll read it. 1 Kings 10, 1 through 9. The Bible says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearer, and his burnt offerings that he had offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her." It took her breath. She's a queen. And what she saw and the blessings that God, and it's funny because she understands that everything that Solomon has was from God. He used it to glorify God, at least at this point in his life. It took her breath away. So in verse 6, it says, "And she said to the king, 'The report was true that I heard in my own land, half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants.'" Servants who are happy, I find that funny. But they were. It's testimony to God. who continually stand before you and hear of your wisdom. She says this in verse number 9, blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. The Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's wisdom. She left South Africa. She came up to him. She came to listen for herself, and when she heard Solomon and she saw the blessings that God had given him, she believed in God and she worshiped him. That's what we just read. She was worshiping him. She says, blessed be the Lord your God, because the Lord loved Israel forever. She worshiped him. In verse 31, Jesus tells the crowd, the people who were listening to him, that this queen, the queen of the south, which is the queen of Sheba, she will rise up at judgment with the men of his generation, that generation right there, and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here. That is, in the judgment. Jesus is even preaching in judgment. He not only tells them they're a wicked generation, he's talking to them about the judgment and the condemnation that they're going to receive if they don't repent. He has not read many church growth books, I can tell you that. And Jesus says to the men of his day, in the judgment, the Queen of Sheba is going to stand up against you. And she's going to testify against you because you had something better than Solomon. You had God's son. You had him and you refused to listen to him. And she listened to Solomon, old Solomon, compared to Jesus. Solomon's nothing. If she listened to Solomon, then they should listen to Jesus. And he says, she's going to stand up with a judgment. Something greater than Solomon is here. If she believed in Solomon, then why don't they believe? If she believed when she heard Solomon, why don't they believe when they hear Jesus? That is the question. That's really the question for us. How did these people in Jesus' day know anything about Solomon other than the fact that they read it in the same book that you and I read it in? It's the testimony of the Scripture. It's the testimony of those who have gone on before that's been recorded in God's Word. He's preserved it for us so that we can see. So to be a testimony to us, to believe. You see, Jesus was exposing the condition of the heart. They really didn't want to believe. They didn't really want to see. All they wanted to do is to argue, to disbelieve. They had no desire to believe at all. And so he could do many signs, and they're not going to see it because they haven't seen any of the signs that he's done so far. He's exposing the condition of their heart. The second example that Jesus uses against the people of his day is the people of Nineveh. In verse number 32, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Just like the Queen of Sheba believed in Solomon, the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. They believed the word. They believed what they heard, and they repented of their sin. And Jesus says, those men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment and condemn this generation that Jesus is speaking to because of their disbelief. Here's the interesting thing. Both the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites were Gentiles. They were not supposed to believe. They were the outsiders. They were not God's people. They weren't God's chosen people. They weren't descendants of Abraham. They weren't supposed to believe. Even in the Old Testament, you see the mystery of the gospel for the Gentiles. These people were not supposed to believe. Yet they heard the message, they heard God's wisdom, and without demanding a sign, without delaying their obedience, they repented of their sin. They believed in their hearts and they were forgiven, and they will be in heaven. Jesus says they're going to be a part of the judgment. And I believe not only the judgment to the people of his generation, but even to the judgment of people in our generation. If they believe and they repented and they were obedient, shouldn't we? Don't we have more than even the people here who are with Jesus at this time? Don't we even have more than they? We have the whole story. We have the whole book. We have it all. That's the point. If the Gentiles, Queen of Sheba, believed Solomon, and the Gentile Ninevites believed Jonah, then the people in Jesus' day, our people, every day since, everyone since the resurrection, has no excuse. We have all the proof we need because we have the resurrection. You have all the proof you need to believe Jesus. You have all the proof you need to be saved. You have all the proof you need to repent. You have all the proof you need to devote your life 100% to Jesus Christ. You have all the proof you need to be obedient to His Word. You have all the proof you need, as He said in verse 28, to keep His Word. You have all you need. I have all I need. I don't need another sign. I'm not waiting on some other sign. And so the question becomes, why? What am I waiting on to go ahead and be 100% committed to the Lord? What are you waiting on to go ahead and be 100% committed to the Lord, Christian? What are you waiting on to go ahead and give your life to Jesus, those of you who have not professed Him as your Lord? What are you waiting on? You say you need more proof. You have the proof of the resurrection. We don't need any more proof. What we need is a new heart. And that's what he's saying here. And that's where it brings us to the third illustration Jesus uses against the people. It's a story about light. This is one of Jesus' favorite illustrations. He uses it several times. He uses it in different ways. He applies it to different things. Most of us are probably most familiar with the Matthew 5:14 passage and following. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." He says, "You don't light a lamp and hide it, but you put it on a hill. You put it up high so that people can see it." And he says that you are the light of the world. And that's the Matthew passage. Here in Luke, he's using his same illustration, but now he's applying it to himself. And this is what he says in verses 33 through 36. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Lamps were very important in Jesus' day, just like light is in our day. But they didn't have switches on the wall, you know, that they could flip on and off and clap on and clap off. They didn't have that stuff. They had oil lamps. And so it was something. You had to keep the oil up, you had to get it lit. And then that lamp, it wasn't like 10,000 lumens like our new flashlights. It was just an oil lamp. And the oil cost. And if you were going to go through the trouble of using your oil and lighting that lamp, you would not hide that lamp in the cellar. You wouldn't put it down in the basement, and you wouldn't put it underneath a basket. What you would do is you would put it in the center of the room, up on top of something, so that it would shine into every corner in the room. It would access. It would get the most amount of darkness. It would go out and find all the darkness, and it would shine its light on it. So then anyone who entered could see. And so the lamp sheds light on every corner of the room. You would not set it in some obscure area and leave a darkness all over the room. So just like setting a light in the middle of the room, a healthy eye, verse number 34, he talks about the good eye, a healthy eye, brings light into the entire body. A good eye brings light into the entire body, he says. Likewise, a bad eye is like hiding light, and it allows darkness to remain. Do you want Christ to shine His light on all of your sin? That is the question. That's what He's dealing with here. Do you want Jesus to shed His light on all of your sin so that you may confess it, repent of it, and be forgiven of it, and live a new life for Him? That's what's going on here. You see, the people, they didn't want God to shine His light into the recesses of their heart. They didn't give God and His Word and His Spirit preeminence in their life. They didn't set Him in the center of their life so that He could shine. And I think many times that's the way it is with us. Even us who would claim to be Christian. We say, hey God, I'll do this, this, and this, but listen, this over here is sacred area. You can't touch that because you don't know how I've been hurt. Lord, you don't know what's happened. We hold on to these things or we keep them locked away. We keep them in the darkness. And even when we pray, we don't even go there in our minds. We don't even let God access that part. We kind of hold it over here and we think, well, God doesn't know. And I'll pray about everything else except for that one thing or except for those two things. I'm not going to pray about that because I'm ashamed of that or because I still need that. It brings me comfort. It helps me cope with my day, whatever it happens to be. And we don't let God shine His light on that. We keep it away. Listen, God knows your thoughts. Didn't He just say so last week? Didn't He say that He knows the thoughts? He knows our thoughts. We're not hiding anything from Him. You know Adam and Eve in the garden, they were naked, they were hiding. They were ashamed. They're naked. They're hiding it away. God already knows. He wants you to bring it to Him. So this means healthy spiritual eyes allow the full light of Christ's presence and His truth, the truth of His Word, to flood into us. That's what it means. But sick, wicked, selfish spiritual eyes keep you in darkness. Jesus says in verse 35, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. That is, if you don't let Jesus shine His light into your life, if you don't let Him start to show you the sin in your life and the things that you need to confess to Him. And listen, His promise is still sound. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why don't we want the light shining on it so we can be forgiven? Why do we want to keep hiding that stuff away and be mediocre Christians if we can be such a thing? Because last week He told us we can't. We're either bringing people into the kingdom or we're scattering them away. If you refuse to see Jesus, if you explain away every bit of proof given, if you do not believe His Word, if you do not believe the testimonies about Him, then you have spiritually bad eyes. Your eyes are blind and you don't see the sign. You cannot see it. Rather, what you need, rather than a sign, is a new heart. That's what He's saying over and over again. But if your eyes are good and say you want to be saved, or your eyes are good and you want Him to shine His light on you, if your prayer is, Lord, search my heart, search every unclean way. Lord, I'm not going to hold anything back to You because I believe You will forgive me because You said You will. I believe that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to let You have it. I'm going to quit letting Satan use it to hold it over me. I'm going to let You have it. I'm going to be forgiven. I'm going to be 100% committed to You. If that is the case, then you have spiritually good eyes. If you want to hear the wisdom of God, then you'll have good eyes. Christ moves in. He exposes all the darkness so that you can repent and be forgiven. Just like Jonah and Solomon were. That's what He says in verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, if your whole body, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Where have you set Christ in your life? Have you set Jesus behind some furniture over here to keep that spot over there in darkness? Have you held Him at arm's length so that He can't shine the light of His truth, His convicting power, upon this thing, or you've kept him in darkness, you set him down under a basket, you won't let him access certain areas of your life. That's what's holding you back. That's what's holding you back for Christ. The kids and I like to watch a show. It's called Brain Games. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And indeed, they play games with your brain. They will show a guy juggling, and then after the guy juggling, they will say, well, how many airplanes did you see? And you're like, no, the guy was juggling bowling pins. He wasn't juggling airplanes. I didn't see any airplanes. And they'll rewind it, and there was 40 airplanes that flew by while the guy was juggling. Or they'll get to the end of the show, and they'll say, hey, what do you think about milk? Do you want some milk? Did you like our milk commercial? And you're like, what are you talking about? This is out of the blue. And they say, no, throughout the whole show, we've been showing you pictures of milk. And so they go back, and they show you, and 150 times, they showed you milk. They showed you guys drinking milk, eating cake with milk, eating donuts with milk. They had milk sitting on the counter. They had signs advertising milk. All this, but you missed it because you were focused on this thing. And they say that your brain, God has so made you so that you can focus on the main thing and cut out all the peripheral stuff. We know this to be true. Football's coming up in just a few short weeks. Thank the Lord. And the Lord has so fashioned me that I can zoom in on that TV and I can, and everything else can be falling down around me, but I'm watching that. Women can do it with Facebook. Our whole house can be falling down. Emily zoomed into Facebook. She don't know what's going on. Pinterest, something. We tune out the peripheral to focus on the main thing. Same thing's true spiritually. Same thing's true spiritually. Either your eyes are good and your spiritual filter is going to be so laser focused on Jesus Christ and allowing Him to penetrate every aspect of your life that you're going to cut out everything else. Everything in the world is going to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Everything else, and you're focused in on Him. You've got your eyes on Him. I'm reminded of the Toby Mac song, I Got My Eye on It. You've got your eyes on the cross and everything else in this world, the peripheral, just fades away. Or you've got your eyes on the world and Jesus just becomes some sort of thing in the peripheral vision. Where are your eyes? Where's Jesus? Is He preeminent in your life? Are you letting Him, even right now, maybe there's some areas in your life where you've not given Him access, and this morning He's knocking on the door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. When He says that, He's talking to Christians. He said, if you open the door, He's going to come in and He's going to fellowship with you. He will shine the light on that. He'll forgive you of it. He won't hold it over your head. And He can use you now in a way that you can't be used right now because you're hiding from Him. You're running from Him. You're keeping Him at arm's distance. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, well, I know I've been focused on the world. I brought Jesus in, but I didn't give Him preeminence. I didn't set Him in the middle of the room. I put Him over here in a corner. I just accessed Him on Sundays. I just access just on Sundays and occasionally when I pray. But I understand now that the Lord needs to be in the center. Whatever that is, confess that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you've been saying to yourself, well, I need more proof. I just need my questions answered. What questions? What question could I answer about Jesus that would cause you to believe? The truth is, you don't want to believe. And if you do want to believe, you've got all the proof that you already need. Because He rose from the grave to make your salvation possible. If you put your faith and trust in Him this morning, if you say, Lord, I believe You died for me. I confess my sins. I want Your forgiveness and I'll give my life to You. Whether You save me, you will be saved. Let's pray.